would bow for a word of prayer, and I'll lead us in a word of prayer as we get into the message tonight. Dear God, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Lord, help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Lord, I'm nothing. It's all about you. It's all about your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll just use the word tonight to challenge and change us, encourage us, strengthen us in our walk with you. Lord, we should never feel like we've arrived, like we've reached that plateau of perfection, Lord. But may we realize that we're all a work in progress. And Lord, stir our hearts, again, encourage our hearts. And Lord, fill me with your spirit as I preach your word. Just control me completely. If you want me to say it, that I will. And if you don't want me to say it, that I won't. And Lord, just speak to our hearts, we pray. I pray for our church that you'll help us to see continued increase, help us to see revival, and help us to see souls saved. Same for our country, Lord. In your mercy, send us revival, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, some of you will fully get this, and I think probably everybody here will almost fully get this, but this is a wind-up travel clock. It does not run on electricity. It does not run on battery. It winds up on, or it runs, that is, on wind-up power. So on the back of this, it's a West clock here. There's a little key, maybe you call it. You just wind it up, and that's what keeps that clock going, right? Now, what would happen if I ceased or stopped winding this clock? It would stop. You know, I thought about this in the picture of a pastor, in the role of a pastor. And one thing that pastors do is we try to wind the clock, because there's a lot of things in church that we need to be reminded of. So when I preach a message, if that analogy helps you a little bit, what are we doing? We're winding the clock. Like this morning, the goodness of God and how much we have to be thankful for and how it should make us want to respond. So I wound the clock a little bit, if you would, in that area. Tonight, we're going to wind the clock in another area. And really, I believe for the church, it's the most important aspect of a church. We're going to wind the clock tonight on leading people to Jesus. Leading people to Jesus. And you know, ironically, it seems to me that the area in a church that winds down the quickest and we need to be reminded of the most is in the area of being a witness for the gospel to those around us. Isn't it ironic that that's the most important role of the church, but it seems to wind down the quickest, and we need to be reminded of that more and more? I know I need to be reminded. I haven't, you know, some preachers can't say this, but I haven't always been behind the pulpit. I've been in the pew. Lord called me, and I was an engineer, and I was under some good pastors growing up, and you know, it wasn't like I went straight to Bible college and then the seminary, then into ministry. I mean, I worked as an engineer for several years, been under lots of good preachers, and in the pew, I needed to be reminded, and from the pulpit as well, I need to be reminded that the primary role of the local church is to reach people with the gospel. Now, again, if we lose that, we are in trouble. Because that's the reason God left us in this earth, on this earth. So therefore, tonight we're going to wind the clock a little bit and remind us, and I figured out this is going to be more than one sermon. It's going to be however many God wants us to do. But we're going to look at it tonight. Hopefully it'll speak to our hearts and encourage us in this area of being a witness. Tonight, we're going to be looking at different passages. Title of the sermon series that we're beginning tonight. I don't think it'll be a long one, but it'll be at least two parts, and who knows from there. I don't always know. God doesn't always tell me. Sometimes I get more long-winded in a certain area, and I want to tell you, I just preach until God tells me to quit. And there has been rare occasions where I've cut it off pretty quick. I was like, I think God wants me to stop there. But normally, they're not that short, and I just preach as long as God gives me a sermon. And that's all I can do, you know, so. But I'm thankful for tonight that he has led me to preach on leading someone to Jesus, because I need to be reminded of this. I believe every Christian at Oakmount needs to be reminded of this. I believe every Christian probably in every church across America, we need to be reminded, and the clock has to be wound up. Point number one, going straight into a point, we're going to turn to a passage here in a moment. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that this Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that this Bible, right here, I hold before me, is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And the only rule for life, the only thing that's perfect that I'm supposed to base my life upon is the Word of God in written form. So if we don't believe that, we're going to talk a little bit about it. Inspired. You say, what's inspired? Well, that means God breathed. You know, this book is not the result of human reason, thank the Lord. This book is the result of God breathing it into existence. Now, he used people to write the book. He used a number of individuals, men, to write the book. And God whispered in their ear and said, psst, this is what I want you to write, so to speak, in the heart, ear, however you want to look at it. But they wrote down what God wanted them to write, the very words of God. Therefore, it's God breathed. So God is the author. That's crucial. That is crucial. I mean, anything that I write, you can just probably put it aside and maybe glance at it once and say, okay. But when God writes it, now that's a whole different ballgame. That's a whole different plateau, because this is the only book that God left for us. You know, there's not writings from this prophet or prophetess. There's not writings from the Book of Mormon. And anytime we try to elevate anything up with the Word of God, we are sinning, okay? We are sinning because this is the only book from God, the Bible. And it's completed, inspired, God breathed, God is the author. We say quite often, inerrant. What's that mean? Well, without error. There's no errors in this book. There's no error. My confidence is in this Bible. Is your confidence in this Bible? If you want to lead someone to Jesus, you got to have confidence in this Bible. Seriously. You know, really, I do not believe that you can be saved unless you believe the Bible. Seriously. I have a friend that's pastored up at Moundsville Baptist. He's with the Lord now. But he said that quite often. You know, if you don't believe the Bible, you can't be saved. Because it's what tells us how to be saved. So it's inspired, it's God-breathed, God is the author, it's inerrant, without error, and it's infallible. In other words, it's incapable of error, because it's the very words of God. Again, it's the only perfect written guide or rule for our life. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, familiar passage, and we're not going to park here too long, but we will cover more than one point tonight, I believe. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that this Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, now this is really, really good, and this is even relevant to salvation. Now, listen to how Timothy got saved, all right? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul exhorting younger Timothy. And I've done some research way long time ago about their ages, and I estimated that probably Paul could have been maybe in his 60s, and it seems like Timothy may have been in his 30s, pastoring, and we think is the Ephesian church. So we have a wiser man in the Word of God writing a letter to Timothy, who is a pastor. But listen to what he says. But continue thou, Paul writes to Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. God taught you, and I was an instrument to teach you. But it says, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto, what? Salvation. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures are key to our salvation. As I've said many times, you know, we're talking about leading someone to Jesus. I could come up with something goofy. I mean, I really could. You know me. I come up with something really goofy. And, you know, I could say, you know, if you want to be saved tonight, you come up here and you rub Bubba's head three times. One, two, three. And then you hopscotch down the aisle on one leg. And then you do this and you give John a high five. And you're like, man, you're saved. Now, and if we didn't have the Bible, you'd have a hard time refuting what I just said. You'd say, well, I guess that's what he thinks. And, well, I think. And then you can say, well, I don't believe that's it at all. I think you've got to get, some of you were missing Tiny Tim. Some of them said, no, no. Tiny Tim is where it's at. You know, Tiny Tim, you got to peck on his head three times. He's a bald head almost. Boom, boom, boom. And then you got to go over to the wall and knock on the wall. And then you got to shout, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then you're saved. And I'd have a hard time refuting that without the Word of God. I'd say, ooh, I don't know. That sounds, you know, about as good as mine. But since we got the Word of God, and Paul writes to Timothy and says, you've known these scriptures, and that's how you got saved. Amen. Through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? So it's through the scriptures. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, I'm sure you've heard this many times, but that inspiration is speaking again of being breathed into existence. God breathed it into existence by using men. Here it is. And this is what God wants us to have. It's complete. You know, I can't go home tonight. Now, I might eat pizza and have some visions in the night. You know, eat too much pizza, too much sauce, and may stay up and have weird dreams. I say, Amy, write this down. You know, and then I come to church and say, guess what? Add this to the book of Steve. You know, it doesn't work that way. God has completed his scripture. And it's not like a lot of people feel that there was some big meeting. You know, they got together and they got a bunch of people together, a bunch of Christians together. And they said, well, how many of you think 2 Timothy ought to be in the Bible? Okay, we have 36 for and we have 6 against. No, these books of the Bible were accepted by the early church as being inspired by God. God breathed them into existence. And it's exactly what God wants right here in the Word of God. It says, it goes on to say, all scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable or good for doctrine. And you hear me say this quite often, for doctrine. It tells us exactly what to believe, like being saved, right? For reproof, it tells us when we're wrong. If we're in the Word of God and we're doing something wrong, most likely the Holy Spirit's going to go, gotcha. You know, you may be reading a passage totally unrelated to what you're involved in, but it's like, uh-oh. And the Holy Spirit starts to speak if you're a child of God saying something wrong. For correction, it tells us how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to live a righteous life. This is an amazing book. If you and I got hold of that truth of how amazing this book is, we'd spend a whole lot more time reading this book instead of doing a lot of other things. I'm telling you. I know you can read your Bible on your phone, but most of the time I see people with their phones, they're not reading the Bible. So let me tell you what, we could spend a lot of time getting off of social media. Even you say, oh, these are old people, elderly people, people past their 50s. I'm trying to be nice here, okay? I'm past my 50s too. I'm a senior in about every category now. Not quite. Some still do 65, but most, we said that was there was an advantage. There was an advantage of having kids later in life. We could pay for Jason's school clothes on my senior discount. See, there's advantages to having kids a little bit later in life. Where was I going with this? But even people that have age on them are using social media way too much. And using their phones way too much. And I know we could go into a lot of areas, and a lot of areas we do things, but that just seems like a pretty big area right now. I'm one of those people. I think we'd be better off sometimes without technology and without all this stuff. But like I said, I'm old school pretty much. But I use it. I mean, I use the good stuff, and that's good. I'm not saying there's not advantages. But the point I'm trying to make is, if we got a grasp of how special this book is, I believe every one of us would be spending more time in the book instead of doing other things. It says it's profitable for those things. And then it says, verse 17, that the man of God, and that's not talking about a preacher. That's just talking about a servant of God. That's talking about someone who is saved, may be perfect or mature. Boy, if there's something missing in our churches today, it's maturity. My goodness. I'm not saying here, I'm not saying you, but I'm saying I pastored, I've been doing this a while, and there's a whole lot of whining baby Christians in church. Seriously. I don't want to be a whining little baby Christian. I want to be mature. And one way we get mature is through reading and spending time in the Word of God. Thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly. Same idea. Furnished unto all good works. Do you realize that this book will equip us to do whatever good works we need to do for God? You know, of course, the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God as well. But this is all we need to serve the Lord. It's all right here in black and white. Black and white. And red. If you got a red letter edition, right? I believe that God has preserved His very word. And I think by conviction, I believe He reserved it in the Textus Receptus or the received text. That's the one that the King James is based upon. And I do believe by conviction that He preserved it, not in the critical text, but in the received text, which is older as far as the compiling of that. And I believe that this Word of God, I'll probably die preaching and teaching out of the King James, because I believe that this is God's Word by conviction. And it doesn't have errors, it doesn't have problems, it's not even capable of being in error. Now, I'm not one of those mean folks that are saying, well, you know, you got to use that and use that one. And I'm not that kind of person. But I do believe by conviction, I feel quite strongly that God preserved His Word in those manuscripts that were collected called the Textus Receptus in the Old Testament, called the Masoretic Text. Later on came the critical text, and I believe it's not as accurate. I don't believe it's as true to the original manuscripts, and that's one reason I use the King James. I believe it is. I have a hard time getting past the beauty of the King James as well, you know, the way that it's said, you know, the poetic. I mean, no other version can compare to that, and I believe the accuracy as well. So I do use the King James by conviction. So why is it important? Kind of putting a bow on this point. Why is it important that I believe that this is the Word of God? Why is it important? Now, if I'm going to lead someone to Jesus, don't I need to have the conviction and the confidence in the Word of God? To say, this is the Word of God. These are the words of God. I'm telling you, not too many people really care what you say, and they definitely don't care what I say, but we better care about what God says. And it's in the book. So I really think sometimes part of our problem in being so timid in sharing the gospel with someone in order to lead them to Christ, we don't have the confidence in the Word of God that we ought to have. I mean, really, we kind of go, I really think, and I'm sure I've done my share of him hauling around too. You know, I go, you really don't want to talk about Jesus, do you? Oh, I mean, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? You probably don't want to talk about that, do you? I really don't want to bother you, but I mean, really, we kind of hesitate and him haul around. We ought to say, you know what? I got the best news in the world. God loves you. You know what? I got something that'll give you peace and purpose in life. And again, you're not, you know, pointing your finger or smacking them up inside the head or anything. You're just saying with confidence, I know what the Word of God says. And I know that this is trustworthy. And I know that this tells me how to be saved. And it tells you how to be saved too. Like I said, we have to have conviction and confidence that we are telling people the right way to God, the right way to get to heaven. You know, if you're going to follow a map, you better make sure that your map is right. Right? You know, sometimes, I know maps are pretty frustrating at times. You agree with that? Now, there's not too many old-fashioned. I like the old maps better than trying to. I mean, you know, the maps, and when you put in directions and everything, I'm convinced that Siri, you know, the person you talk to on the other end of that phone, you know, which is really just a stupid old phone, you know, when you do that, I'm convinced that Siri is a city slicker. Because she has no idea how to get to anywhere in the country. I remember when I was pastor of Middleburn Baptist, we had a music group in, and they were like, I think, were they at Sistersville or something? They spent the night maybe in New Martinsville or Sistersville, and they were coming to Middleburn. And they took him over Pleasant Ridge and took him all around this curve. I'm like, my goodness, how'd you do that? Well, we listened to it. We put in, I think at that point, probably GPS or something. It's like, well, they got misguided you. They just passed that stupidity on to Siri. And Siri will take you in the country to the wrong place. And they'll take you the wrong way. And you're like, wow, here's a main superhighway. Nope, not going to do that. Let's go wandering around. But it's important that we trust our map and trust our directions, right? So I'll say one more time. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that this Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God and the only rule for life. Again, I mean, we're spiritual, right? But if we're not careful, we'll elevate our opinion to the level of the Word of God. You know, what the Bible says, but I feel. You know, the Bible says, but I think. The Bible says, but my experience tells me. You know, we would definitely say, oh, no, Book of Mormon, no writings of that prophet or prophetess that, you know, they compare to the Word. No, we'd never do that. But if we're not careful, ooh, watch out. If it says it, it means it. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Just follow it. But you got to have that confidence in the Word of God. Point number two, leading someone to Jesus. We just looked at, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Number two, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, these are related topics. They're not like totally separated. They are related, intertwined, if you will. But if we believe there are many paths to God, like the world does, and you'd be surprised if you believe that everybody that comes to church, even a good Bible-believing church, believes that Jesus is the only way, apart from works, apart from self, apart from, if you believe that every one of them believe that, you are very naive. Because there's people in our churches that just like, you know, well, whatever you want to believe, it don't matter. Seriously. I'm not saying they're born again, but I'm saying there's people in our churches that come to our churches, and I'm not thinking of anyone here at Oak Mound, but I'm just saying, I'm telling you. You can't just say, well, they go to church, they must believe Jesus is the only way. I mean, you got to be convinced with every ounce of your being that Jesus is indeed the only way to get to heaven. If you're going to be an effective witness, or otherwise you're going to be pretty like nonchalant about it. If they reject what you're trying to tell them, no big deal, they'll find their own path. No, they won't. I mean, you got to be convinced and have so much, what's the word I'm looking for? Resolve in your body and in your heart and in your mind that Jesus is the only way, that when someone says no to the gospel, they're not saying no to you, they're really saying no to the Lord, that you're like, man, I sure hope before they leave this world. Not like, no big deal. You see, it kind of turns it up a notch in seriousness for us. Jesus is the only way. We cannot work our way to heaven. I'm convinced that, I mean, I'm going to take this a little bit further. I'm convinced that sometimes our people in our churches still kind of want to add Jesus in, but they want to make sure that the works kind of, you know, I don't want to leave any doubt. So I want to work just, and they're working in order to be saved, in order for the scale to go down on the good side so that you can, your good works outweigh your bad works, you can go to heaven. There is no scale. Now, our works will be measured at the judgment seat of Christ, but if we're at the judgment seat of Christ, we are saved as we're ever going to be. Are works good? Absolutely. Should we be working for the Lord? Absolutely. Should we be working hard? Absolutely. Did you hear last Sunday's morning's message? Self-discipline, discipline in the Lord, discipline in serving the Lord, reading His Bible, praying, telling others, tithing, coming to church. Absolutely. We should do all of that. But that's not adding 1 ounce to your salvation. It's not. And we get that mixed up. And sometimes people get it mixed up and, you know, has 16 rules that everybody has to do this. And it's almost like if you do this, you must be a Christian. If you don't do this, you're not a Christian. And if you don't do this, who knows, you may make it to heaven. Or if you don't do that, you may not make it. That's not the way it works. We're saved by grace through faith. And we have to believe with conviction that Jesus is the only way. You know, John chapter 14 and verse 6. You know this verse. It's a pretty common verse. Now, a lot of people would say, I believe Jesus was a good prophet. I believe Jesus was a good man. I believe Jesus was a good example. Good guy all around, like I say this morning. He was one of the good guys that people might say. Well, then you got to believe what he says or he's not a good guy. Does that make sense? You know, people kind of want to straddle that and say, you know, I think Jesus was probably a good prophet. He was a good guy. He was a good example and all that. Well, then if you read what he says and they're written and read in this book that we have confidence in called the Bible, if he said it, it's got to be true, or he's not a good guy, or he's not a good example, or he's not good someone to follow. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This verse is unmistakable. You cannot get over this verse without saying, you know what? There's only one way. It says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. He's the path to God, right? He is the truth. Everything about him is true. Everything in his life was true. Everything in his life was sinless. And he says, and the life. It's only through him we have everlasting life. And he's the one that conquered death to have life, right? And it says, in case you miss it in the first things there that says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, he says, no man, no man. No man. I know we have a bunch of rocket scientists out there. No man. Can someone tell me what no man means? It means nobody, no man, no man, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's saying you are not going to approach the throne of God. You are not going to go to heaven. You are not going to have eternal life unless you go through Jesus. Now, that's not real popular with a whole lot of the world. You know, I probably shared this with you because I about fell out of the chair. I listened to one of these false prophets on television. In an interview, and the interviewer was trying to nail down that preacher, and I'll definitely put it in quotes because he's not a true preacher, okay? You cannot be a true preacher and answer the question like he did. They were trying to nail him down like, well, you know, what do you do with the Muslims, and what do you do with the Hindus, and what do you do with, because you believe that Jesus is the only way, or you teach, Christianity teaches that, and I'm paraphrasing completely. But the idea was, that's not my position for me to say that Jesus is the only way. Or it's not my way to say that Christianity is the only way. You know, and I'm like, huh? You got to be kidding me. That's why he's a false prophet. I mean, how in the world can you not stand up and lovingly say, you know, unless that Muslim turns to Jesus, that Muslim will go to hell. Unless that Hindu turns to Jesus, he is going to go to hell. Unless that atheist turns to Jesus, he is going to go to hell. We don't want him to go there. We love him. We want his soul to be in heaven. And actually, God wants him to be saved. And say it in a loving way. But you got to stand for truth. And you got to be convinced in your mind. If you're going to go out and tell Joe Schmo about Jesus, you got to be convinced in your mind Jesus is the only way. Or you'll wimp out. Or you'll just not show up at all and say, well, they'll find their own way. I have plans. I want to start a visitation program at some point. I know you've heard that from my lips, and I wish it was already in place, where we get together and we start telling people in the area about Jesus. There's various forms it can take. You can visit people we know, people that might visit the church, people shut-ins perhaps, but do some visiting of people maybe just at random and tell them about Jesus. Now somebody say, ooh, now preacher, I don't know about that. You're getting a little bit too serious about this thing. Well, let me tell you, if I truly believe that this is God's word, the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God, and the only rule for life, and it says there's two places to spend eternity, heaven and hell, and it says that you have to be saved by grace through faith, and it says that there's only one way to get to heaven, that's Jesus. If I truly believe that, that thought of telling people about Jesus should not repulse you. It might put a few butterflies in your stomach. I don't believe there's ever hardly a time that I'm talking to a stranger about the Lord that there's not butterflies in my stomach. I think the devil wants us to be a little bit nervous about it. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if people in the Bible, when they shared Jesus in the New Testament, even the apostles, there probably was a moment of fear there, maybe. But normally what I found is when I'm going door to door and I'm witnessing or inviting them to something, the more I do it, I start getting a little bit more confident, and the butterflies kind of leave a little bit. But believe me, if you don't believe Jesus is the only way, why go? And I know people want to give Mormons and JWs a lot of credit for they're so dedicated. Well, let me tell you why they do it. They do it because they believe that's part of their salvation. They believe in a works salvation. So they are working their way to heaven. So it's not the same as us. We know that we're not saved by works, but we ought to do it because we love the Lord and we want to see people saved, and we believe the Bible is God's word, and we believe Jesus is the only way, and that ought to motivate us to go out and talk to Joe Schmo about Jesus. You know, there's other verses. Before leading someone to Jesus, that is, we must believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You know, what about the John 3:16? You know, I mean, most people know that verse, that's probably not true anymore, but most people that have been to church may know this verse. And a lot of West Virginians know this verse, but I can't speak for the whole country. Rural West Virginians, a lot of people probably still know or like, oh yeah, I'm kind of familiar with that. But what is that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in whatever they want to believe in should not perish, but have everlasting. No, that doesn't say that, does it? You got to believe in Jesus. You know, I say quite often, if you think there's other paths to God and you think you can work your way to heaven or whatever path you think there is, it's like you are slapping God the Father right in the face. Seriously. You're like, you sent your son. You gave up your son. You watched him die on the cross, and it hurt so much you had to turn away. It was so black and so evil. But I'm going to find some other way to heaven. I mean, my goodness. That's a slap in the face of God. There are not many or multiple paths to heaven. We need to be convinced of that. If we're going to be an effective witness in leading someone to Jesus, we have to fully believe, again, with every ounce of our being, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I really don't know how you could have any confidence in this book at all and not go away from this book saying, absolutely, one way, that's it. Leading someone to Jesus, number one point tonight, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that this Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Secondly, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. One more point tonight. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves. Before leading someone to Jesus, we got to know how to get there ourselves. You heard of the expression, the blind leading the blind? the first part of that is, and I know, again, these are intertwined, all these points that we've looked at tonight, but before we try to lead someone to Jesus, we got to make sure we're saved. You know what I mean? The Bible quite clearly says that this is a no-so salvation. I mean, this is the most important decision we make in life. Can you imagine just kind of, you saved? I'm not really sure about that, but let me go talk to Joe Schmo about Jesus. I mean, he's like, man, you need to nail it down. You need to be sure. Again, it's not that hope so, think so, maybe so salvation as we sing about in that song that me and the boys sing. It's a no-so salvation. And before we lead someone to Jesus, we must know that we're saved. And I like when I ask someone, I like, are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? I'm telling you, if you're not sure, you can be. Now, I know you're a fallible human being. You're looking at a fallible human being right now. I know we're fallible. But when you do what the Word of God says and put your faith and trust in Jesus, guess what? You're saved. If you meant it from your heart, not because some preacher on television or wherever said, now just pray this little prayer. You're going to save me from all my sins. Amen. Did you say that prayer? That prayer, you're saved. No, you're not. All you did was say a bunch of words. You got to mean it from your heart. You got to truly believe in Jesus. You got to put your real faith and trust. Your every part of you saying, I believe Jesus was God's Son who died for me. So if you're going to lead someone to Jesus, you got to know you're saved. You got to know you're saved. And I really believe that a lot of people put a mask on. They really do. When I start talking like this, they automatically, or they probably come to church with it too, but they put a mask on. They're like, you know, like, yeah, sure, I know. But real down deep in their heart. And I'm really not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I'm just the opposite. I'm trying to make you make sure of your salvation. I really think that a lot of people are like, oh, everybody thinks I'm saved. But really, I still got that big question mark on my heart. I'm really not sure if I meant it. I'm really not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Now, maybe, you know, it's 50-50 maybe. I'm telling you. And we're too embarrassed, so we put that mask on. Yeah, I'm saved, preacher. I'm 100% sure, absolutely. I'm sure. And we, you know what we need to do? This, eternity is in the balance here. We need to throw that old mask off and say, preacher, or say whoever you want to talk to, or just talk to God if you know how to do it, and nail it down right then and there. And say, preacher, or whatever. And I wouldn't care what anybody says. I mean, really. I mean, are you more concerned about what man says or God says? Are you more concerned about keeping up the appearances and ended up in a godless hell, separated God from God forever? You want to say, I want to nail this thing down. I'm telling you, when I put my head on my pillow, I don't have to worry. I don't know. Something about that steroid shot they gave me. See, remember, you say, that preacher, he really wound up. What's going on in him? Must be those bee stings and that steroid shot, maybe. I don't know. But it's kind of messing with my sleep a little bit. You know, I guess the steroid, it's kind of messing with my sleep a little bit, and I'm not sleeping real good. But typically, Amy will tell you, my head hits the pillow, and in a few minutes, this is more typical of a man than a woman. Because a woman, what is it? Seconds. There she is with those comments again, right in the middle. She's over agreeing that I'm a sinner and grouchy at times. And there she is, seconds, not minutes, seconds on the pillow. But the point is, I can do that because I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I mean, I pray when it's my, I'm real careful with my words when I tell God this, Lord, when it's my time to go, not like before that, but when it's my time to go, help me to go to sleep in this world and wake up dead. I'd just soon do that. But when my head hits the pillow, I mean, I'm not sitting there worrying, I wonder if I'm saved. If you are, you're living a life of bondage. And I know people that have had those doubts or maybe even brought up in that false doctrine that you can lose your salvation. And they sit around and they wonder about that. And it can mess with your mind. It can mess with your life. And you're like, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I mean, really, there's some people that say, if I sin right before I die, I'm going to hell. That would scare me to death. Because I'm a sinner. I'm a saved sinner. But what if I say something mean and I get kind of upset with somebody and my heart,
I have a heart attack and I die.
Am I going to go to hell?
No. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior.
You see, before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves. We have to be saved. And if there's any doubt at all in your brain, my goodness, put aside any of your pride. Put aside any of that. I wonder what people will think. Now, I know, I do realize. Now, like I said, I've been doing this a while. I realize that some people, they truly are saved, and the old devil wants those doubts to pop in their brain, you know? I mean, I understand that, how the devil works on us. But when that happens, you just tell the old devil, in Jesus' name, leave me alone. Because I've done what the Bible said this to do. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I know I'm saved, so leave me alone. So some of that comes from the devil. But I mean, if you're living a whole life and you're still not sure you're saved, or, you know, you can't answer that question, yes, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven. You need to be. I mean, if you're not sure of your salvation, how are you going to be an effective witness for Jesus to a lost and dying world? Again, we don't go out and hem-haul around and, well, you, yeah, well, you don't want to talk about Jesus. We need to go there and say, you know what? I'm saved. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Not because I'm good, not because I'm cocky, but because I did what the Bible said. We need to have confidence. That's one reason the world doesn't want what we got, because we act like we're so incompetent when we go to witness to people. We act like we don't know what we believe. We act like we don't stand by our convictions. We act like we don't even know we're saved sometimes. We got to go with confidence and say, you know what? I know Jesus. Don't you want to know Jesus? You know what? I got purpose in my life. You got purpose in your life? You know what? I got peace in my life. You got peace in your life? I got joy in my life. You got joy in your life? Confidence. And if you don't know you're saved, you will not have that confidence. And for your own sake, make sure you're saved. But before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves. First of all, we need to make sure that we are saved. And then we need to know the way to be saved. The way to be saved. I think I'm going to pause right there and probably not go into it. I know we spent at length on Wednesday nights. We talked about it and we talked about it and we talked about it and we talked about it. But I wonder. We spent a lot of time on Wednesday night. I didn't count up how many weeks we did it. And I gave you this nice little handout. Well, I thought it was a pretty nice little handout. You might say it didn't look very good to me, but I thought it was a pretty nice little handout. You know, the steps and, you know. But let me ask you, those that were here and were part of that, since then, how many people have you shared the gospel with? Because preachers can get up here and wind the clock all the time. But until we start doing what God's telling us to do through the Word of God, what have we really accomplished? Let me ask you tonight. Leading someone to Jesus. Are you serious about this? Are you serious about it? Now, if you're serious about it, you know, we got people that are so serious about football teams that they'll take their shirt off. And some of these people do not need to take their shirt off. And they will paint letters on their chest and get in a row with people spelling out things like Mountaineers. That'd be kind of a bunch of people, wouldn't it? But, you know, things like that with mascot, but paint their face weird or do their hair weird or wear, you know, why do they do it? Because they're serious football fans, right? And they're serious Mountaineer fans, or they're serious, you know, whatever team you might support. You know what I want to be known as? I want to be known as serious about the Lord. And really, if the purpose of the church, the main goal of the church, is to reach the lost people of the world, don't you think we ought to be serious about leading people to Jesus? And I don't say this to guilt anyone, but how many people have you shared the gospel with? I mean, forget since we went over it in Wednesday night there, I don't know, maybe a year ago, a couple years ago, I don't know. But how about since you've been a Christian? How many people have you shared the gospel with? You say, well, it'll all come out in the wash. No, it won't. Somebody has to take the initiative to tell them about Jesus. And a lot of people, in a work type of way, they think we preachers and missionaries are going to be the one to talk to them. I don't run across the same people you do. I don't have the same friends you do. I mean, I'll be more than happy to talk to someone about the Lord if you want me to. You give me their name and their address and tell me, point me in the right direction. I'll be glad to talk to them about the Lord. But I will tell you, if you're their friend and they respect you, they'll listen to you probably quicker than they'll listen to me. And have you ever thought that the people in your family, sometimes as nutty as our family is, the people that are in your family, have you ever wondered that God, if God put you in that family so that you could be that salt and light and that witness to lead other family members to Jesus? Have you ever thought that the friends that you have, not the kind of friends that are going to drag you down, that's not what I'm saying, but the people that you know, have you ever thought that God may have put you in that circle of friends, the people maybe that you live near or maybe you're part of the Farm Bureau with or whatever? Have you ever thought that God may have put you in that group specifically? You the one, you the man, you the woman that's going to tell them about Jesus and lead them to the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? This world needs a bold, confident gospel witness from God's people. We're not going to be confident. We're not going to be bold if we don't believe this Bible is God's inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God, the only practice of life. God's words to us. We're not going to be bold and effective if we don't believe that Jesus is the only way. We're actually probably not even going to take it very serious if we don't believe Jesus if we do not believe that he's the only way. And then lastly, before we lead someone to Jesus, we got to make sure that we're saved. So if any of those apply to you, if you're here tonight and you got your doubts whether you're saved, I know of no better place, I know of no better time than right during our invitation to say, preacher, I want to nail this thing down. I use that quite a bit, that expression, let's nail it down. Let's nail it down. It's a good expression. If you're not sure you're saved, well, let's pray right now and I'll attest to it. You just prayed that. If you meant it from your heart, you're saved. Praise the Lord. Wherever you are in your witness, and hopefully this series, probably a short series, leading someone to Jesus will encourage you and challenge you to be the witness that God wants you to be. You know, I think one of the worst, saddest, those aren't even big enough, the most horrific thing that probably we can ever know of in our life is for people to go to hell that we had the opportunity to share the gospel and we didn't share the gospel. You know, I've seen these dramas sometimes, and they're pretty effective. You know, where they have people come out in black like demons, and someone dies in a car wreck, and they, and then they're yelling back to their friend who's a Christian, "You didn't tell me! You didn't tell me! Why didn't you tell me?" We think we're bothering people. We're not bothering people. We got the best news around.